I am very delighted to be before you this evening. And as is our custom in Kenya, we never start before greeting one another. So I do greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring greetings from Kenya. From my wife, I told her I will be speaking to a church that she doesn't know, but she said, since they are God's people, please give my greetings to them. So I greet you on her behalf, and also I bring greetings from our college. When I was leaving, I was given a blanket greeting to greet all those I will fellowship with them in America. Because I teach at that college, and they knew I was coming here, and so they sent my their greetings, the teachers and the students. And so I greet them, I greet you on their behalf. And I would like to ask you to turn with me to a passage of scripture where I am going to be speaking from, Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, and we will read the first 6 verses. I cannot even get my place in my Bible. Isaiah 43, the first 6 verses. Shall we read together? You follow. No, if I say read together, you may think I am asking you to read in unison, but you follow as I read. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have formed you, O Israel. No, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you, and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring you your descendants from the east, and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening asking that, dear Lord, you will meet with us, minister to our needs, speak to us, make us, dear Lord, to listen. Not only to listen, but to pay attention to what it is that you want to teach us this evening. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. From the passage that we have read, I want to speak to you about something we call the Christian, or I am calling the Christian safe conduct. Safe conduct is a promise of scripture, promise of security that was given to someone who was undertaking a very difficult task, which involved risk to himself. So, usually during war, when people were fighting a state, maybe one of the state involved in the conflict, would issue a safe conduct to a citizen from the other state with which they are fighting, and promising security. This is what was called safe conduct. To us Protestants, when we think of safe conduct, immediately we think of Martin Luther, the Diet of Worms of 1521. He was asked to appear before that meeting, but there was great danger to his life. And so the emperor agreed to give him safe conduct, promising that he will come there safely, nobody will touch him, and after that he can go home. And of course he was given the safe conduct. You know the history from there. So what we have read here is something like that. God here undertakes to give us what we may call safe conduct. Gives us, as Christians, a safe conduct in this life. As I have said, safe conduct is given when there is a lot of danger involved in your life. And so it is not given, actually, at times of peace. It is given at time when there is war. It is given when someone's life is in danger. And so it is with our Christian life here. I would like to address myself to three specific points in this passage we have read. I would want us, first of all, to look at the promiser of the safe conduct. Who it is that promises this safety? And then secondly, we want to look at the premise or why it is that he gives this safety. And lastly, we want to look at the promise itself, what it is that he promises. So first of all, then, we look at the one who promises, the promiser of this safe conduct. And in the passage here, we are given several names of God that really are meant to impress us on the fact that the one who promises this safety is able to deliver his promise. A promise is only as good as the one promising it. And it is very important, when we read of God's promises, it is very important to learn who God is first, so that we can see whether it is true what he says he can carry out. The first thing that we are given here is that the one who is promising is the Lord. The Lord. We read in verse 1, "But now, thus says the Lord." That name, Lord, and I am sure you all know, is from the Jewish name or the Hebrew name Yahweh, Jehovah. It is translated in many other Bibles. And what does the name Jehovah mean? Basically, the name Jehovah means the ever-living one, the one who was, who is, and is to come. And because God is ever-living, we can say he has seen it all. There is nothing that is going to surprise him. There is nothing that is going to come and say, "Boy, I wasn't ready for this." Because he's been there, he is there, and he is going always to be there. So that is the aspect of God that we are given here, so that we can understand that truly he is able to perform that which he has promised us. He is the ever-living God, the eternal one. You read Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 15, and actually the whole book. When you see Nehemiah praying, he would always invoke this aspect of God. And then the other thing we learn about God as Jehovah is God is a covenant-keeping God. God is a covenant-keeping God. And this aspect helps us to appreciate the fact that if he says he will do what he says he will do it. Because he is faithful. He will not promise you anything that he will retract. And that is why Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, the gifts of God are without repentance. They are irrevocable. If he has promised you this safe conduct, he will not withdraw it. He will not be like the Roman emperor who gave Martin Luther the safe conduct, but then annulled it. And then Martin Luther could have been killed had it not been because of his elector who hid him, actually kidnapped him, and they went to hide him so that Martin Luther may not be killed. With God, you need not fear. If he has promised you this safe conduct, you can trust him to do it because he is a covenant-keeping God. Has he said anything that he will not do? No. And then the third thing we know about God as the Lord, as Jehovah, is that he is immanent God. God who is near. Yes, God is God who is far, but he is also God who is near. He is not God who is unfamiliar with what you are going with and through. He is God who is so near that actually he promises that he will dwell in us. This is the promise that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. You keep my commandments. I and my Father will come and dwell with you. And so God is a God who is very near us. And when we hear him speak, we can appreciate the fact that this God who is near is completely familiar with my circumstance. Sometimes we may go through hard times and we may think, God, do you know what I am going through? Do you see me? And the answer is, yes, I see you. I know exactly what you are going through. This is what we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We have a high priest who is acquainted with our sorrows. He knows exactly what we are going through. And when he gives you this safe conduct, he knows exactly what you are going to be going through in this life. But you can trust that he is going to keep his word. So those are the three things we learn about God as the Lord. Then the next thing we learn about the one who is promising is the fact that he is God. In verse 2, we read, verse 3, thank you very much. I have it marked and I cannot even see it. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God, that is another name of God that gives us the characteristics of the kind of God we worship. The name God, number one, speaks of his transcendence. God who is separate from the creation. God who is totally separated from all other creation. So that we may not think of God as just an extension, or we may not think ourselves as extension of that God. God is separate. He is transcendent. He is holy. He is righteous. He is untouched with all weaknesses of man. And so this is a God who is able to do what he does. And with that word, God also is the idea of almighty. He is transcendent, he is above all creation, but he is God who has all power. And because God is the almighty God, he can do what he says he will do. Because there is nothing too big for this God. He is all-powerful, the Bible tells us. We have what we call in theology the three omnis of God. God is omnipotent,
all powerful.
He has all the power. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And God is omnipresent. He is with us. He is everywhere. He is here as though he were not anywhere else, but he is everywhere else as he is here. And so we can be assured that this God who is promising this safe conduct is a God who is with us. Actually, the word Emmanuel interprets God's immanence with us. He is with us. And then, this God is also called the Holy One of Israel. We have read that in verse 3. The Holy One of Israel. This phrase is favorite of Isaiah. Isaiah is the one who uses this phrase. The first time we find it in the Bible is 2 Kings 19:22. And even there, it is used by Isaiah. The Holy One of Israel. What is being emphasized here? When you think of holiness, it speaks of righteousness, it speaks of truth, and it speaks of justice. So this God is a holy God. And what he says, he will do because he cannot lie. Whatever he says, if he says he will punish, he will punish. If he says he will save because he cannot lie. He cannot renege on his word. He is righteous. And finally, this God who gives us the promise, the third point is he is called your Savior. He is the Lord, God, and he is called your Savior. That word there, Savior, is so very sweet to us Christians, because what it means to us is that we are twice possessed. We belong to God twice. First by creation and second by redemption. And we will be looking at that in more detail. But when God says he is your Savior, he is looking at you and says, I have created you. And you know what? I have also redeemed you. And because he is your Savior, you are, let me say it. You are doubly loved because you belong to him twice. So that is the God who promises. And then we come to the question, the premise. Why is it that he makes this promise of safe conduct? Why is it the premise? Why does he make such a special promise to those who are his? And the answer here is simply, you are mine. Why does he make it? It is not because of anything that you have. Actually, when you look at this passage, it starts with but. But is a contrast. It is telling you what follows is going to be different from what preceded. And when you read what precedes from chapter 41 and 42, it is talking about the sins of Israel. How they were terribly unfaithful, how they had apostatized, how they had gone away from the true God. And so when we read but, what is it telling us? What God is going to promise here has nothing to do with what the Israelites were doing. It is not going to be based on anything that they do. It is not going to be based on their faithfulness. No, because as far as that is concerned, they had shown themselves unfaithful. So this is going to be based on God's mercy alone. This is why he said, but now, although you are like this, now I undertake to do this for you. Regardless or in spite of what you are. And why does he do it? He says, because you are mine. You are mine. You know, those who have been redeemed are so precious in the sight of God. Actually, he says, they are the apple of my eye. the pupil or apple of my eye. You are so special that he says whoever will try to mess up with you, it is like poking his finger into the eye of God. That's how special you are. And because you are that special, that is why God is undertaking to give you this promise of safe conduct. I want you to notice here several things. Why are you God's people? Or how do you come, how come you are taken as God's people? First of all, we read in verse 4, one of the reasons that God gives is that I loved you. Towards the end of that verse. Because I have loved you. Sometimes we may get the order of these things I am going to say in a different order. Sometimes we may think that God created us, and then because we messed, then he loved us. But it is the opposite. He loved us even before he created us. He loved us when we were only potentially in his mind, before he ever created us. And this is why Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And so God loved us, and it is because he loved us that he actually created us. And so that is the second thing. I loved you, and because I loved you, I made you mine. Second, we read, I created you. In verse 1, the Lord who created you, and he formed you. We may not be speaking here of the original creation, but actually I think it is alluding to the original creation, because those two words, create and form, are exactly the same words that are used in Genesis. The first one, created, I'm not very good in Hebrew, but pronunciation will be different. Bara, or bara. That's the word used in Genesis for creation, original creation. The one we call primary creation, when God created something out of nothing. And this is the word that is used here when he says, I created you. In other words, I made you when you did not exist. Of course, we all existed in the mind of God. And therefore, I created you. I loved you. I created you. And then, number three, the reason also that God undertook to give this promise is because I redeemed you. I redeemed you. We have already seen God as our Savior. But here, it is, I redeemed you. And of course, the word redeem speaks of the work of Jesus Christ, what he did. He came down to pay a ransom. Redeem means paying ransom for somebody who belongs elsewhere, and you pay for him so that you can repossess him. And that is what Jesus Christ did. And then finally, we see there, he says, I called you. The work of redemption may be very broad. And Jesus Christ has accomplished that work of redemption for his elect. But there is another special work that Jesus Christ has to do for each and every individual elect. And that is the work of calling. And I think all of us have, you can give a testimony of how the Lord called you to be his child. This, you know, when I think of this, I am always very grateful. Because I imagine as a boy, there was no Christianity in my village. I had never heard of Jesus. I never even had heard of a day called Sunday. We worked Monday to Monday. And yet, somewhere out there in Scotland, I usually like to trace my roots from there. In Scotland, there was a man who had a burden for the people of Africa. And he gave his life of comfort to come to Africa. Why was he coming? I say, maybe through faith's eyes he saw a little boy like me. Of course, he came long before I was born. But it is that endeavor that eventually brought the gospel to my village. And it is that through that gospel, through the hearing of the gospel, that the Lord did indeed call me, finally, to enjoy the salvation that has been purchased by Christ. And you know, this puts a lot of obligation to us. The Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished the work of salvation. But it is our responsibility to go out there and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul asks a question. How shall, he first says, you know, we are saved by faith, you know, we confess. But he asks us a question. How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall hear of him without a preacher? That's you, that's me. There are people out there waiting to hear so that they may believe. Because without hearing, the Bible says faith comes by hearing. Without hearing, and let's say humanly speaking, without hearing, they will not believe. And so that is your responsibility. And as I said, I always, always appreciate the fact that somebody, maybe not from a very far distant country, but somebody sacrificed or had an interest in you to come and tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be your parents. They prayed for you. And that's wonderful. A parent praying and seeing the children being saved. That's a wonderful thing. Or maybe it is a friend. Maybe that friend did not know much about the gospel. He or she just said, come, we go to church. And you went to church. And the Lord called you. But the one thing we must realize is each of us must be individually called. Look at what the Bible says here. I called you by your name. I called you by your name. I hope this is the experience of every one of us here. Have you heard that call? God calling you and telling you, come. I want to make you my son, my daughter. So it is because of these things that God undertakes to make this promise. May say here, just illustrate this with a story I heard, read it. Of course, the story didn't happen in our country, or at least where I live. But it is a story about a boy who had a boat. And they were fishing with his father. You know, the father would go fishing at first. The boy didn't have a boat, but as they went fishing in the place where I live, where I grew up, there is no water for fishing. So, never knew anything about fish. But anyway, I heard about this story, and it's a good story. So, as they continued going to the river to fish, the father conceived of an idea of helping his boy make a toy boat, so that as he goes to fish, the boy can take his toy and play along the river with his boat. So the father comes home and tells the boy, okay, I'm going to buy some timber here. We are going to make a boat for you. And you have to work for it. So the boy worked to get money to buy the timber, and they made the boat with his father. So the boy was very proud of this boat. Whenever they went fishing, the boy would take his little boat and go and play along the river. But one day, on that river, there was too much big tide, and the water was turbulent. And the boat was snatched from the boy's grip, floated on the river and went down there. The boy was crestfallen. He was sad. he lost a boat that he had made. So they stayed a little bit, and unbeknown to him, the boat had been rescued by somebody, and he had kept it in his house. And so the father told the boy, "Your boat has been recovered." And the boy was very happy to go and reclaim his boat. But when they reached there, the man says, "You cannot have it until you pay me. You know, you have to pay some ransom. I rescued your boat, so you have to pay me for doing that." The boy says, "But I made it." "Yeah, you have to pay." So the father took some money, gave the boy, told him, "Okay, you can redeem your boat." So the boy paid the money and very quietly walked into the room where the little boat was, and he picked it. Now he was not dragging it by the string. He was holding it like this. And as he walked out, he said, "You are mine twice. I made you, and I have bought you. So you are no longer going to be a plaything. You are going to be doubly loved." This is exactly what God is saying to us. He created us. We went astray. He came and bought us. So we are doubly loved in him. And finally, let us look at the promise that God undertakes to give us here. The promise. And what is the promise? I can express it in two words or in two ways. Number one, Emmanuel. That's the promise God gives you. God with you. Or we can put it in another phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. When you look at this promise, and it is important we read it, in verse 2, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place." You notice the promise that is given here. We can look at it first negatively. God is not promising pie in the sky by and by. He is not promising that. God is not actually even promising to build bridges for you when you come to turbulent waters. No, he doesn't promise that. What does he promise? When you read here, it doesn't even say if you come. No, it says when, because you will come. You will come through these waters. See, we have a misconception, especially these days. There is the health and wealth kind of preaching that goes on today. And it tells you, you believe God, you become a Christian, you will never be sick, and you have a lot of money. That is not what God promises. He doesn't promise that. What does he promise? I am with you. And I think that is the sweetest promise for a Christian on earth. No matter what you go through, you can always know that God is with you. You may go through waters, and many of us here can tell of experiences where, in which we have really gone through tough times. Sometimes even we may think God is not with us. Sometimes we may even cry out of desperation and say, "God, where are you?" But the thing is, he is right there. Right there. Actually, when it is the waters are the most turbulent, when the fire is the fiercest, it is hottest, you know what he does? He actually plucks you up and puts you on his shoulders. Yes, you'll be scorched, that's true. But the promise, you'll not be burned. The fire may scorch some of your drawers that you don't need anyway. You know, the trapping sometimes of this life. Maybe God intends to refine those things. But the promise that God undertakes, gives us is that He will be with us. And when you read the scripture, you will find that there are very many statements in scripture that say, hey, look, you are living in real world. World of pain, and I am not telling you I'm going to accept to exempt you from that pain. You will go through that pain. You will go through all the hardships of this life. Sometimes, like in Kenya, we go through, like the last 2 years, very severe famine. And you say, God, but we are your children. Why should we starve? Why don't you give us the rain? You have promised to give us the rain. Yes, He has promised, but sometimes He puts us through those hard times so that we may be refined and actually see His faithfulness. What does He promise? I will be with you. No matter what predicament you find yourself. So we have statements in the Bible that, for example, in John chapter 17, verse 15, where Jesus Christ says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. We are in the world. We are not of the world, but we are in it. And we will have to experience the hardships of this life. The only comfort and consolation we have that the non-believer doesn't have is that in our trials and afflictions, God is with us. And He will only allow so much, even the trials of life. The Bible tells us they are tailor-made. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And with every temptation, He says, He will provide a way of escape. But not escaping so that you are not scorched by the heat. He says, so that they may bear. He will help you to bear. And He will help you to persevere in those things. And I would ask you to go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning with verse 22. And I think if there is a minister of God who has suffered, and the world looking at him would say, is he serving a true God? And this God allows him to go through all this? It is Paul. He suffered more than any human being can bear. Actually, it is a miracle that Paul survived. He says 5 times he was given 39 strokes of the whip. 39 times 5. At 5 different times. 1 time was enough to kill a person. Because when you are given that whip, the whip was had straps at the end, sometimes with either stone or bone. And when the person was being whipped, he would be stripped naked. And he will lie there. And the whip will be. A lot of times, he will be disempowered. A lot of times, they will die. Just with one. Paul, how many times? 5. And you know, when you read the Bible, Paul saying, I carry the marks of Jesus Christ on my body. I think of those whips. And he was not ashamed of it. You just go and read. And you know, it was so much that even at one time he had to write young Timothy and tell him, don't be ashamed of me. Because he was in jail. He was beaten. And many times, you know, today's mentality is that you cannot suffer so much if you are working for God who is powerful and He is good. You cannot suffer so much. But Paul did. What was his consolation? God with me. That is what kept him going. And so we will go through these trials. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Paul tells the Galatian Christians, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. And so forth. So, I am saying negatively, God does not promise to build bridges for us, right? Or he doesn't promise flowery beds of ease. We are in real life and we will have to meet these difficulties. His promise is that I will be with you. When you read here, actually, the two tenses are used. I am with you, I will be with you. Now, and even the time that is coming, and even to the end. And then, positively, how do we look at this promise? Again, I will say, his presence with us. Because even in heaven, what will be the highest happiness of a Christian? What is it that you are looking forward to when you go to heaven? God with us. It is not the crown that I'm going to be given. That is not the greatest happiness for us as a Christian, for me as a Christian. What is my happiness? To be in his presence. We read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And behold, we are told, the tabernacle of God is among men. And other translations say the home, God's home now is with his people. That is the happiest blessing that we are awaiting for. And so this is why I said honor as it is in heaven. The promise is the same. God with us. And if God is with us, and we are actually his people, his promise is that he is going to give you your consolation here on earth, but he is going to reward you with a great blessing in heaven, his presence with you. And so this is what we are given here. And this should be our confidence as Christians. As we go through this life, God is with us. And no matter what, no matter what comes, we should be confident in overcoming. Because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. I would like to end by reading a poem that goes along with this passage here. Fear not, I am with you, or be not dismayed. I am your God, and will still give you aid. I will strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert it to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no never, no, never forsake. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your word, we have sweet promises that you have given to us, promises to encourage us on our journey here. We know here on earth we are strangers, we are pilgrims. And as we pass through this alien world, the world will hate us because it hated you. The world will persecute us because it persecuted you. But we thank you that we have such a promise as this, that no matter what comes our way, you will be with us. You will be with us to bless. You will be with us to encourage. You will be with us to give aid. Lord, with this knowledge, we pray that you give us such fortitude that we will be able to face any challenge that we meet in our way. And that we may grow in our confidence in knowing that since you are the one who has started that work of grace in our heart, you will eventually accomplish it. And at the end, you will bless us with your presence with us. Never to part but rejoice, beholding your glory. This was the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those whom he loved and he has been given by the Father, he wanted them to behold his glory. And so, dear Lord, we pray that we will yearn for that day, that we will come before you and live with you, beholding your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.